I have two words this morning that I want to share with you that that will transform your life. Sound ambitious? I'm not kidding. It's not a joke. Two words that will either lead to a totally different you or to a very different look in some select area of your life that needs changing. But whichever the case, or maybe you're somewhere in between, these two words will not leave you the same man or woman, boy or girl. curious what those two words might be? I hope so. But I'm not going to tell you. Not yet, anyway. You got to beg. All right? You got to want it. In fact, you got to want to know these two words more than just a casual curiosity, or they won't do anything but sort of be put in a shelf someplace and called, sort of an academic discovery by most of us. They go deeper than that, and they go farther than that. And they are not meant to be passive words. They are meant to be powerful, transforming truths. I'll get to that in a minute, but let me tell you why you don't want these words messing with your life. You say, wow, you seem to know a lot about me this morning, Pastor Steve. Well, I think you'll see why in a minute. There's two words as well for explaining why most in this room do not want to hear the other two words that I will share with you. You say, well, what would that be? Here it is. You are human. That's why the two words that will transform your life are going to be hard to hear this morning. There's something about your makeup and mine that's exactly the same. We find it hard to hear words like the ones I'm going to share with you this morning. And there's a reason behind this rather clouded curtain of humanity. When I say you're human, that's sort of a neutral statement. Until I point out that there's some unique feature in being human that makes hearing the two words that will change your life hard. And that is, you're stubborn. And so am I. Say, wow, Pastor, aren't you generalizing a little bit? I mean, you're saying you are stubborn, like it's true of all of us? Absolutely correct. I chose my words carefully. I don't know every single way that you are stubborn, but this I do know about you. Just as well as I know it about me. You are stubborn. Let me say it. We are stubborn. It's part of humanity. It's the way God describes us in His Word that gives me the kind of freedom to say it in an inclusive way, the way I'm saying it this morning. Through the prophet Isaiah, he compares us to sheep. And this is what he says in describing stubbornness in me and in you. Notice two words, all and we. All right? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his or her own way. You cannot read Isaiah 53, verse 6, without reading and hearing the word echoing in your mind and heart, inclusive. That's like as inclusive as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that, what? Whoever. There are not caveats there. There are not exceptions to the rule. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And back to Isaiah 53, and sheep, if they could speak, since we're described as sheep in the Bible, in fact, very frequently we're described that way. If they could speak, you know what a sheep would say? You tell me. I don't want it. What else would a sheep say? Mon, you're sheep. You ought to know what sheep should say. So am I. Yes? That's good. That's good, Anthony. Real sheep do, bah. And maybe humans go, bah, you know, or something. No, right? Sheep are sheep because they say things like, I'm going to do it my way. I will do it the way I want to do it. I will go where I want to go. And you know what else? When I go there, I'm going to do as I please. Thank you. Just part of being human. Now, I know there's varying degrees of it. Some of you are real good at concealing everything I just said. Some of us aren't. But we, like sheep, want to do it our way. And I want to ask a question, a follow-up to that. How's that working for you if that's been your approach to life? I'm going to do it my way. Time for a dose of reality this morning. Not very well is the only correct biblical answer to that question on the screen right now. How's that working for you? Not well at all. It may have temporary transitional moments of, it's working okay. But you know something? The Bible doesn't see it that way at all. One sheep expert, he's a rancher, put it this way, and I think these words are very, very revealing when it comes to what's our makeup. Philip Keller wrote Lessons from a Sheepdog, lots of other wonderful books describing the life of a shepherd and the animals that the shepherd cares for. The stubborn, self-willed, digest these words as they're being read. Proud, self-sufficient sheep that persists in pursuing its old paths and grazing on its old polluted ground, says Keller, will end up a bag of bones on ruined land. That should turn your stomach a little bit, as it does mine. So now you know why the two words that can transform your life won't be very easy to hear. And they will even be harder to heed. It's one thing to leave here and say, I heard it. But it's a whole nother level to say, I'm going to heed it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to own it. I'm going to grip it. I'm going to make it mine. Now you're ready for the two words, and they're found in John's Gospel. This morning we begin a journey with Jesus, a summertime with the Savior is what I'm calling it. It's on chapter 1 of John's Gospel, and while you're turning there, it's page 750, by the way. Let me tell you something that's going to happen this summer that'll be very fun. Every Sunday we're going to select from the seven chapters of the Gospels. Remember in January we announced that the whole congregation, that if you'd like to, nothing required here, but if you'd like to, we're going to journey with Jesus this year in the form of taking a chapter from the four Gospels every day for the year, which will have us traveling through the Gospels, again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, three different times during the year. So it's a pretty exciting journey. And you'll see a kind of a reminder weekly in the bulletin. Those of you who are online, you can read it there on our website as well as on the bulletin board email that comes out every Friday. So you can find out roughly where we are and kind of stay on course that way. And this Sunday, like all other Sundays, we're going to be selecting from one of those chapters. This happens to be John chapter 1. I think we're in John 4 right now. But the John chapter 1 takes us to these two words. And they come in response, these two words, come in response to a question Jesus asks John the Baptist's disciples. So the scene is set here. John the Baptist is the visible figure in the opening chapter of the fourth gospel, John's gospel. John the Baptist. The two disciples are John the Evangelist, or the one who wrote this letter. Different John than John the Baptist. Okay, get those two separated. And Andrew, you'll know who Andrew is more by who he's related to. He's Simon Peter's bro. Okay, so Andy and Pete, you know, Pete and Andy, they're brothers. All right, Peter's the one we know a lot about. Andrew, not so much about. But these two are identified as John the Baptist's disciples. So John the Baptist is on the scene. Jesus enters the scene at the end of chapter 1. John the Baptist is already on the scene. And he's got followers. He's baptizing people, calling them to repent. There's a greater one coming after me. And on went his message. Now let's pick up on the exchange here and see if you can, for yourself, detect the two words that I keep referring to that will transform your life. John chapter 1, let's enter in at verse 35. About the third day now. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. I've identified them already as John the Evangelist and Andrew, Peter's brother. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see for yourself." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, most likely late afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. They were close. And tell him, "We," you get the sense of excitement in him, "have found him." Well, there was a lot of stir, a lot of interest at this point. The sense that could it actually be happening in our lifetime? Could we say it today? Could Jesus actually return in our lifetime? Read 2 Timothy 3, and you get a sense all those things are happening right now, which are supposed to be precursors to his return. So in similar ways, they're thinking, Andrew's saying to his brother, "We found this Messiah," that is Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." He's reaching way back in history. "We found him, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You can just get the sense of excitement. I swear, it's him. "Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" replies Nathanael. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approach, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? Oh, if that's all it took, brace yourself. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There is a very important question asked in verse 38. Would you look back at verse 38 for just a moment and see it with your own eyes? Turning around, Jesus saw them early in this scene. He sees them following and asks them, "What do you want?" Let me stop there and ask you the same question. You've come to church this morning. Many of you, as a function of habit, it's a normal part of your Sunday. Some of you are fairly new. Some of you are very sporadic. You come a couple of weeks and you're gone for a few weeks or longer. But for whatever reason, you're here. And if we were to ask the deeper question, "Why did you come?" and changed it to, "What do you want from Jesus?" we'd get a whole lot of different responses, wouldn't we? Not unlike his words in verse 38 here. So let me ask it this way. If this conversation involved you, just change the names in this story. So insert your name. How would you answer Jesus? He looks at you, insert your name. He looks at you and says, what is it that you want? From me, of course, is what he's saying. What do you want from me? How would you answer? Would you answer, well, I finish the sentence. I want hope. I'm kind of running thin on hope. Would you say, I'm not feeling very well. I haven't felt well in a long time. I want health. Would you say, you know, I've been downsized. I lost my job. I'm unemployed or I'm underemployed. Would you say, I want a job? Or would you feel vulnerable enough to say, I want wealth. I don't ever want to worry about money again. How would you answer his question? Would you say, I want stability? Life in our world is so tumultuous. I want stability. I feel terribly weak most of the time. I want strength. That's what I want. Or would some of you be so honest you would say, you know, Jesus, no limits on your question? No limits. What do you want from me? What is it that I can do for you? I'd like a good time without guilt. Would some of you be honest enough to just throw it out and say it? You see, in my take of this, Jesus is asking this very same question still. And it's not an academic question at all. If your answer is something that he doesn't give, he's going to tell you about it. He's going to say, that's not going to come from me. So what is it that you're looking for? What are you after? What do you seek? The question is followed by the first invitation that we just read, given anywhere in the New Testament. It's the two words that will change you now and will never stop changing you. You say, okay, I'm ready now. Two transforming words in verse 43. Follow me. Look again at 43. I didn't reach and pull this out of nowhere. Verse 43, follow me. Please notice in this opening scene that Jesus wasn't looking at all to take a journey with anyone mentioned. That's not how it reads at all. He didn't follow them. They were called to follow him. It's a very different picture. The proper response to Jesus is to follow him. But maybe you know exactly where I'm heading with this. The sad reality is many mess this up and often get it reversed. And it comes out in ways like, well, tell you what, why don't you follow me, Jesus? I got a plan, got a direction, got an agenda. I'm pursuing it. Goals are highly praised great. Affirmation will come your way if you know where you're going. I remember telling a mother once, when I was a teenager, I was dating her daughter, and the mother asked me a question. So, what do you want to do with your life? And did I have an answer? She could barely get the words out. I went, I'm going to be a police officer. I'm going to rise to Secret Service, and I netted it all out for her. And let me ask you, what do you think her response was? You're not dating my daughter. No, it wasn't that at all. It was, wow, you're 17? I think I was 16, 17. Wow, that's impressive. I haven't talked to her since I've been a pastor for 30 years. Never pistol whipped anybody. Okay? Never arrested a soul. But we praise stuff like that. It's as though we are the life. And we're giving him a chance to sort of fold into our lives, become part of us. It is, if you think about it. How many of us live this way? It's okay, Jesus, why don't you come join me in my journey? You can be part of my life and my plans. Okay? But he says, as if to correct this popular error in approach in Luke's gospel, if you want to come after me, you got to do some extraordinarily uncomfortable things. Unnatural. Deny yourself. Take up your cross every day. It's not a one Sunday come forward and it's all done right then, right there. You got to take up your cross daily and you got to follow me. It's not about making room, folks, for Jesus in my life. It's about giving up any claim I might have to my life in exchange for his. That's why, if you look forward this coming week in John chapter 6, you will find things like the crowd thinned that day. And if you look at why, it's because Jesus never bent, never modified, never once blinked from this very strong statement, follow me. And some people couldn't handle it, and some people still can. I think Philip Keller, who I quoted earlier, was right in observing, there are many willful, wayward, indifferent, self-interested Christians who cannot really be classified as followers of Christ. Not biblically, they can't. But there are relatively few diligent disciples who forsake all to follow the Master. I almost titled this talk, A Stroll with the Savior, because I wanted the shock effect at about this point in my sermon. Call that a stroll? A stroll is sort of a take me by the hand and let's just kick, you know, and skip and pick flowers. And it's a different picture altogether. Christian life, folks, is a journey with Jesus, not him journeying with you. Very different view. I'm sickened personally by the form of Christianity that we've been fed for way too long that has led to starvation for many believers. I asked Jesus to join me and come on board and be part of my life. No wonder it's not working. He never offered to do that. Be part of your life? Be part of my life? Are you kidding me? He gave his life. He died for you and me so that we should no longer live for ourselves, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, but for him who died and rose again. It's a totally different view. When we invite Jesus into our hearts, we aren't saying, I want a piece of you and me. We're not saying that. We're inviting him to take over us, to establish his complete control over every aspect of our lives. There's a terrific singer-songwriter named Brian Shershiro, and he was, I've never heard the song, but I've read the lyrics so many times because I think they capture exactly what the Bible, what the Gospels are saying, what Jesus is saying when it comes to these two transforming words. Follow me. These are words from Brian Shershiro. He wrote, am I following Jesus or just believing in Christ? Because I can believe and not change a thing. But following will change my whole life. Jesus never said, come acknowledge my existence. But 87 times in the four Gospels he said, you follow me. Let me be straight up. Some of you at this point in your life need to say, no, I'm not going to do it, rather than faking it. Because that other approach is not working. You see, if you're just believing in Christ, he is little more than a religious icon, isn't he? I mean, isn't that what it boils down to? He becomes a religious little icon on your desktop of life. That's it. But if you are following Jesus, he will transform you by his words and his ways. That's why it's an everyday thing. That's why this journey with Jesus has so much potential to transform our lives. So let me return to his question for John and Andrew. What is it that you want from Jesus? If it's to be close with him, if it's to be like we pray a lot around here, Lord, make me more like you and less like me, and that's not a cliche for you, it's real. So I want to be a different man, husband, father, pastor. I want to be different. I want to be more like you in all of those areas and less like me. Then you've made a good choice to answer his invitation and say, you know, I want to follow you. But in the balance of a few minutes, I want to clarify a couple of things. Specifically, what following Christ isn't. Fair enough. This whole talk is about those two words that will transform your life. Follow me. We need to understand what following Christ isn't. By the way, you'll see in the outline this morning, not really an outline, just a blank page. It's not an accident or a mistake. It was done on purpose at the suggestion of one of my children. Because we were talking about ways to engage more. And this child said, you know, filling in the blanks is just sort of a yawner for me. I said, okay, tell you what, we'll leave the page blank. And you can do anything you want with it. You can write your to-do list for later in the day. Or you can make it your own. So here's what I would put on my page and have already. A couple things that following Christ isn't. All right? The first is this. Primarily, it isn't what he will do for us when we follow him. Following Christ isn't primarily what he will do for us when we follow him. Now listen, we tend to measure the quality of this relationship with Jesus based on his interventions, his dramatic moments of intervention in our lives. And we assume things like, well, if it happens often, me and Jesus must be tight. We must be close. It must be really clicking. When things aren't so spectacular, we start to wonder, don't we? Maybe you thought to yourself, you know, I read my Bible. I go to the Old Testament, you know, and the Bible says that he's the God of my fathers. But for some reason, I don't feel like he cares much about me. You ever wondered that about these guys in the Old Testament? You look at Abraham, for example. Let's stay with Abraham, Sarah. They, by the time they were past 50, they think what any childless 50-year-old couple thinks. We're going to be childless. If you're infertile and you're over 50, it's a pretty sound conclusion. You won't have a baby. For some reason, God didn't have it planned for you. If you wanted it and it didn't happen, we got very close to that, Debbie and I did, with lots of years of infertility. So we knew a little sense, but add to that twice as many years. And then almost three times as many years, you've got Abraham and Sarah saying, you know what? We're not going to be parents. You say, well, why is that a big deal? Because God had told them that they would have the abundance of multiple, difficult-to-count descendants. There'd be so many of them. So if you're approaching 90, you got no baby, you got to be wondering to yourself, what happened here? Did I miss something? But they kept pursuing God. He told them that he would make them the father, he would make Abraham the father of a great nation, a faithful. And that Abraham, you and Sarah would have a son. It isn't happening. But Abraham had a core commitment of obedience to follow God. And God eventually intervened. Now listen to this. Writes Joseph Stoll, who's the president of Moody Bible Institute. Great insight here. It's easy to think that we would all be faithful if God intervened in our lives the way he did with Abraham. But we forget that the story of Abraham covers decades, not days, decades. The recorded interventions of God into Abraham's life average, ready for this? Once every 15 years. Right there in the Bible. Think about going 15 years in your own walk with Jesus. Going 15 years without having a Bible. He did not have a Bible. 15 years with no indwelling Holy Spirit. He did not have an indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you do. 15 years without spiritual friends. He was all alone. Told to go to the land of Ur, the Chaldeans. It's worse than Woodburn. I don't know where it is, but it's weird. It's out there. Okay, he's told all this, yet he lived a steadfast faithfulness to God. So following Christ isn't primarily about what he will do for us when we follow him. It's about what will happen in you and in me as we walk by faith with him. Secondly, following Christ isn't possible if you're a person here this morning living a partially surrendered life. Not possible for you. You will be frustrated. You will be frustrated because following Christ is about complete surrender, not partial surrender. It's an attitude of you drive all of the time, Jesus. I'm taking my hands off the wheel and I'm letting you drive the bus of my life. I'm going to do it every day. Jesus, folks, does not make a good passenger. He doesn't. You will not enjoy the journey if Jesus is a passenger in your life, by design. He wants to be behind the wheel, and he belongs there. That's the interesting thing about making a statement, an invitation to people, you follow me. Jesus was absolutely qualified to say that and to expect nothing less than, I'll drop what I am. I'll drop what I'm doing. I'll drop my law enforcement plans. I'll drop my whatever, and I will follow you. To the extent that you and I insist on driving, he will not be our master. We got a second. I want you to see what I'm talking about. I want you to flip from here over to Matthew. So John 1 to Matthew 8, just a couple of chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, page 686, if you'll turn there real quick. Let me show you how well conditions and caveats work when it comes to following Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 18. These words were spoken by Jesus to people who heard a similar appeal. Follow me. But these were people who answered, I will, but. Okay? I'm gonna, but there's a little partial holdback in my life. All right? Verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. It's the Sea of Galilee. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will, what? Follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There was a holdback in this man. I'm going to follow you because I like where you're going. I like the action. like the excitement. I like the attraction of all these people. This is energy, man. Jesus says, you know something? I don't even have a place to sleep tonight. You really want to do that? He's not finished. There was another disciple, verse 21, who said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me. And he wasn't being harsh, dark about the dead. He just uses an expression to say, you know, let's let them take care of themselves. Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Maybe you've heard this acronym of faith. Think of the word faith. In fact, write the word on your page right now. F-A-I-T-H. That's what's involved in following him. Forsaking all, I'll trust him. That's what's involved. When he says, you follow me, he expects to hear, I will forsake all, I'll trust him. That's the picture that we're visiting about this morning. Following him is not at all reasonable. You hear me? It's not. It is radical. Forsaking all. So if your answer to his question, way back at verse 38, what do you want? If your answer is life, I want eternal life, I want abundant life. The kind of life that you offer, John 10, verse 10. If your answer is that, then my suggestion to you this morning as we begin this summertime with the Savior, follow Jesus. Follow him. And it will change absolutely everything about you. About me too. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. I want to lead us in prayer, and the worship team's going to sing a final song, collect the morning offering, gather up zip strips with prayer requests, and we'll be on our way. We'll get some coffee, and we'll go home. But maybe today stirred in you differently than you expected it to. Starting with the question, what is it that you want? It caused you to stop in your tracks and say, why is it that that's what I'm after? I don't really like the answer I gave to Jesus' question, what is it that you want from me? You know, if that's true, I want you to repent of that this morning. You know, I've wanted something that I never... I didn't talk about. I wanted something to make my life better instead of surrendering my life. Losing my life. If you lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, you will find your life. Maybe here this morning and you've followed religion. You've never followed Jesus. That's your story. I want to invite you this morning to come down to this front while we sing. I'm going to lead in prayer for anybody that's down here in the front. Maybe you followed Jesus a long time ago, but you've been following your own program ever since. Something came in the way. Something stopped you from following him. Now's the time to give that up to him. Repent of that. Turn your heart to Jesus. As the worship team leads us in this song, I'd invite you to make your way to the front. Stay standing. Gather here at the front. Some of you may want to kneel down at the steps. That's fine. Let's visit with Jesus Christ this morning. Stand with us, would you?